morning's sermon text will come from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 21 and go through chapter 6, verse 9. So we'll jump from one chapter to the next and keep reading. We are going through the book of Ephesians this spring and summer for our sermon series. I know we've kind of put it on hold a little bit because it's summer and I was gone and then other people were gone. Then we had a vacation Bible school Sunday, but we are picking it up again. We'll do it this week and next week. And then we'll switch to a new sermon series after that, kind of for the fall, to launch it for the fall. So we'll be doing that. We're going to read through Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 6-9. You'll immediately hear probably those words that you know about, wives, submit to your husbands. So this one will be a doozy this morning. Ask Pastor Nick to do this sermon before he went to camp, and for some reason he wanted to go to camp and not handle this passage. I'm not sure why. But we'll try to cover it, and we'll see if we can do it without too much bloodshed or anything like that this morning. So let me pray, and then let's read this text together. Father in heaven, would you speak to us through your word? Would you remind us what a life looks like that is in submission to you, trusting that we have the victory in your name, and trusting that you are the ultimate judge of all things? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, starting verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, people have never hated their own bodies, but they feed and care for them, just as Christ does for the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and become united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for whatever good you do, whether you are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. If you ever get engaged and decide to get married, and you do the marriage with me or at Redeemer, we require premarital counseling, and we cover a variety of topics. And one of the topics, actually the topic we do on the very last session, is on gender roles in this passage, Ephesians chapter 5. I don't know if I'm happy to report, but I can report honestly that no one likes the last session of marriage counseling. Mary Rose, I think you were the most recent. Did you like the last session on marriage counseling? Did not like the last session on marriage counseling. Your daughter was the one right before you. I don't think she liked, like mother, like daughter, I don't think she liked the last section of our marriage counseling session. Even if you don't know the book of Ephesians, you're probably aware of this passage. Even if your friends don't know the book of Ephesians, they're probably aware of this passage. They've heard it. Wives, submit to your husbands. And usually that's the only section they've heard about, the wives submit to their husbands section. And all sorts of things come up because of that. You might have been hurt by this passage. You might be frustrated by this passage. You might be confused by this passage. So all sorts of emotions come up in multiple different categories. For women, Wives, submit to your husbands. Hearing that word submission, and you probably have some sort of story, whether it's a humorous stereotype or whether it's incredibly painful in a story of suffering. There's a book that came out about 10 years ago that argued that all men want to be knights in shining armor, and all women want to be damsels in distress. But what if you're a woman and you haven't wanted to be a damsel in distress? What if you're a man and you haven't felt like a knight in shining armor? We were in Guatemala, and one of the activities we got to do when we weren't doing service was zip lines. Do people know what zip lines are? Climb to the top of the mountain. Now, from Redeemer was myself, male, and Megan Hull, who is female. Megan was the knight in shining armor. I was the damsel in distress on top of that mountain. It could be a funny stereotype. It could be suffering. But another book came out just a year ago, an important book. The title is this, Black and White Bible, Black and Blue Wife. It's the story of a pastor's wife who had been beaten repeatedly, and the husband justified it using verses like this. For some of us, it's a litmus test. They ask, do you believe in the submission of women? And if you say yes or no, if you have any sort of qualification on your answers, it's implied that you are somehow less of a Christian. You're not a biblical Christian. I've got a person in my life that does this to me all the time where he asks, well, what do you think about that? And if I don't just immediately say yes, all of a sudden I become the cultural Christian and he's the true biblical Christian. And it can be frustrating and hurtful when you're trying to take passages seriously. Or what about the stuff not related to husbands and wives? If we were here 200 years ago, we might not worry about the husbands and wives, but we'd struggle with the master and slaves as our country was torn apart by the issue of slavery. Or even today in different cultures in which parenting is so important, and that to accept Jesus Christ if your parents are not Christians is to completely dishonor them. What does an Asian Christian do when they want to honor their parents, but following Jesus Christ would absolutely destroy their parents? Or one more for you. What about the double standard that's out there? The largest church in Seattle, where I grew up just a few years ago, 2013, 2014, crumbled in the course of 1 year. It crumbled because the pastor who led the church was a pretty arrogant guy that wouldn't listen to anyone around him. But what was interesting is that this is a guy who had strong, strong beliefs that men are the head of the household and women should submit in all things. It was funny to hear him talk like that because he believed Ephesians 5:22 was true, but Ephesians 5:21 wasn't. He could tell all wives to submit, but when his own elder board told him that he needed to shape up, he left the church and started another one because he didn't want to listen and submit. Even us versus the world can cause pain. Sometimes you'll hear non-Christians say those words, well, look at Ephesians 5, it's repressive towards women. Now let me go get my movie tickets to 50 Shades of Grey, as though that somehow is not oppressive towards women. Redeemer, this morning we have a tricky balance, and we'll try to balance it as best as I can. I've got several friends who fall on what I'm going to call the more conservative side of things. They read the text, read it for what it is, and have a fairly strict interpretation of it, avoiding some of the context issues that come along with this text. On the other side, I've got what I'll call liberal friends that are kind of repulsed by the text. And so they read some of the context issues and they allow that to change the text, and eventually they sort of drop or ignore the text. And we're going to do our best to balance those two things. We're going to read the backstory and we're going to learn about what these Ephesian Christians were going through, while at the same time taking the text as seriously as we can. This morning might be a great reminder that part of our church polity is what's called the freedom in Christ, that you need not agree with me to be a member of this church, and I need not agree with you to be a member of this church, but we are asked to follow and be faithful to Christ and to listen to one another even when we disagree. And so I would ask for that grace this morning. All right? So that is what we will go. Let's go through this text together, Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 6, and see if we can't see what God is doing. If you got your Bibles open, I encourage you to follow along with me. Before we do, though, just a little bit of context. If you've been here the past few weeks, we've been preaching through Ephesians. Ephesians is a great book because it divides neatly in half. Chapters 1 through 3 is all about what God has done for you. Chapters 4 through 6 is how you respond to God. So at the very beginning of the sermon, I'll point out all that you're reading is in response to all the great things that God has done. You are not trying to do these things to earn his love. You're not trying to do these things to earn his favor. He's already done them. You are responding to that. At the very beginning of chapter 4, there was a line that went something like this: do your best to live a life worthy of the calling which God has called you. And this category is going to fall under that. This is what a life worthy of the calling which God has called us is. He talked about how to utilize your spiritual gifts. He's going to talk about turning away from darkness to the Holy Spirit. And now in this section, he's going to talk about submission. In fact, if you're the type of person that highlights in your Bible, I would encourage you to highlight verse 21, because that's the theme verse for the whole passage. All of you should submit to one another as is appropriate in Jesus Christ. And then he's going to give three examples. He's going to be a husband and wife, children and parents, and master and slave. So that's the context. All of us as Christians are called to submit. He's going to give us examples of each and every one. But there's a bit more to the backstory. And it's not in Ephesians, but I wanted to make sure to share with you because it was going on at the same time. And again, I'm going to ask for a little bit of help from the PowerPoint, Kathy, if I could. Because what Paul is doing also took place in other religions and in other philosophies at the time. They are called house codes. And a house code is the instructions you give to someone rooted in a particular philosophy, for thou the head orders the home. And it was almost always husband, father, and owner. So while we might miss it, Paul's readers would immediately say, okay, he's giving us, here's how the house codes work in Christianity, because we knew how we work for the Greeks and we knew how they work for the Romans. Here's how the house codes work in Christianity. And what I want you to pay attention to is how you compare Paul's list in Ephesians with the Greek, either in Aristotle or the Roman codes, and you'll find that several things stand out. So I want you to keep these in the back of your mind as we go through the text, all right? Just thing number one I want to point out to you. Remember, these were always written to husband, father, and owner. If we could go to the next slide, please. Number one, there is always a reasoning behind the code. And the Greek mindset is because the free males were the most enlightened and the brightest ones out there. In the Roman mindset, it was because that the free male was the most powerful one and could keep order. And then Paul comes along and throws us a curveball, and he does this. He says, my code is rooted in the fact that each and every one of you has a role you can play in Jesus Christ. That leads to the second one, if you go to the second slide for me. When Paul writes the code, he writes to wives and husbands, children and parents, slave and master. Again, we might read that very quickly, but what we miss is that in all the Greek and all the Roman codes, you never addressed the weaker person. You only addressed the free male. And when you addressed the free male, you only told the free male how their subordinates should act. So let me see if I can make this make sense to you. If I'm Aristotle, if I'm a Roman, I write to all the free males that I know about, and I say to them this: here is how you should tell your slave, your child, your wife to act. Paul shows up on the scene and does this. It's very subtle, but it's important. And he says, instead of looking at the male, he turns directly to the people affected. And he says, wives, I'm talking to you directly. Slaves, I'm talking to you directly. Children, I'm talking to you directly, because I need you to respond for yourself. This would have been absolutely mind-blowing in the first century. And then that leads to the third thing I'd like you to keep in mind as we get into this text, if we go to the next PowerPoint, is that not only does Paul direct to the weaker, quote-unquote, weaker person in the relationship directly, but then he goes and does this. Except for Paul, no Greek or no Roman in their right mind would ever request those who are in power change. And no Greek or Roman in their right mind would ever, ever suggest a change in the presence of other people. So you notice in the text he says something like this: wives, I need you to do this. And then while the wives are sitting there, he turns to the husbands. He says, oh, and by the way, husbands, I need you to do that. Be totally unheard of. It's like, you don't talk about my business in front of my wife, Paul. What are you thinking? That's none of her business. I'll tell her what to do if she don't. No. It's not like that with Paul. You got to believe them. When they left church that day, when they heard this Ephesians written for the first time, there were all sorts of fights in the car on the way home. And so with these in mind, let's go through this together, all right? I'm going to call them the household codes. We're going to call them the Christ codes, all right? Here's what it looks like. Here's how life looks like in your house through Jesus Christ. Start with verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's the theme verse for the whole section. All of you should get in the habit in some relationship you have of learning submission. All of you should learn submission not because you are weaker, not because you are not confident, not because you are afraid, but you learn submission because you trust that God has the victory at the end of all things. That is why Christians do submission. We do not do submission out of fear. We do not do it out of weakness. We do it out of trust. Like I told you before, all of us have some areas of life we need to submit. Then he turns and goes through the categories. Wives, submit to your husband. Like I mentioned before, it's unique. The very fact that the wives were sitting with the husbands at this day and age is unique. Then the fact that Paul addresses the wives directly is unique. The husbands aren't told how to tell their wives what to do. Paul addresses the wives as though they can make a decision for themselves in that. So submit to the Lord, or submit to your husband as you would to the Lord. He explains why. Is your husband better than you? No. Is it because your husband's right all the time? No. It's because you and your husband's relationship looks like the relationship that Jesus Christ has with his church. And the reason I want you to submit is so you can model the relationship that Jesus Christ has with his church. I think I said this when I was doing the premarital counseling. I think I might have even said it at your wedding. When you get married, the people around you should see not only your love for one another, but God's love for his church in your marriage. So there should be people that see when Bill and Sally get married, they say, boy, I don't know if God exists, but if God loves me the way Bill loves Sally, that's the type of God I want to follow. Or they say, man, I don't know if God could forgive me, but if Sally can forgive Bill the same way God forgives me, that's a God I want to follow. So he says it's rooted. It's not because you're weaker. It's not because you're not confident. He says it's rooted in you modeling Jesus Christ and his love for the church in your marriage. You might write it down if you want in your Bible. Date night is evangelism. That's what it's saying right here. Date night is evangelism. You are reaching out. That next makeout session you have with your spouse, you are reaching out in the name of the Lord. I'm sorry I just said that. You can get that image out of your mind. But you get the idea. You get the idea I'm talking about. That this is done through Jesus Christ. He next turned to the husbands. I'll point out to all the wives in the room that he only needs 40 words to instruct the wives. He needs 115 words to instruct the husbands. And like I said just a moment ago, just the fact that he would address the husbands and hint that they needed to change their behavior would have been revolutionary. And he says this, love your wives. Note, he tells the wives, submit. You would think he would tell the husbands, rule over your wives. He doesn't say that. He says, love your wives. Why? Same reason for the wife. As Christ loved the church, because you are modeling the love that Christ has for his church, and it's the same thing as before. You're not doing this because you are better than your wife. You're not doing this because you are smarter than your wife. You are doing it because of the unconditional love you have for your wife shows the world the unconditional love Christ has for his church. It's even got that interesting phrase in there, love your wife as yourself, as though it was yourself. We'll get back to that in just a second, but he continues, and he starts a new section. It's a new chapter, but it's an unfortunate chapter break because it's the same theme, and he continues. He talks about children and parents. Again, he addresses children directly. He says, kids, honor your parents. Obey your parents. And then he gives them the why, and this would have thrown you off. Most people in this time would have said, obey your parents because they're better than you, because you have to honor your elders. Just listen to them. Paul says, I don't want you to do it for that reason. Paul says, I want you to honor your parents so that you are honoring the Lord. That's why I want you to honor your parents, because it's going to show the honor you give to God. And you might recall, as much as we may struggle with husbands and wives, other cultures around the world struggle with this one much more than we do. How do you honor your parents if you give your life to Christ and they don't? But that's what the kids are to do. Honor the parents so that they honor God. He goes on to the fathers. Doesn't talk to the mothers, just the fathers. Says, do not exasperate your kids, but bring them up in the way of the Lord. Having gone to Willow Bend Mall yesterday with two of my boys, I'm convinced that Paul got it wrong. It's the parents. The kids should not exasperate the parents. There was no chance of me exasperating my boys. But when they attacked Wetzel's Pretzels with all their might, and I couldn't restrain them, I felt like I was the one that was exasperated at that point. He says, bring them up. In a Roman culture that would have said, it's the woman's job to bring up my kids. Paul says, no, you have a role. And he says, I want you to bring up your kids, not so they make you a lot of money, not so they're successful in being pride to your last name. I want you to raise your kids so that they know the Lord. That's what I want out of you. To invest and to raise your children. Like I said for the announcements, shameless plug, connected families. Instead of being the parent that's always just telling them no, you invest the time to say, this is the character I want. This is the person I'm calling you to be. This is how I'm going to use frustrating times to help you grow in perseverance because I want you to grow into the person the Lord is calling you to be. I'll also note he says, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the way of the Lord. He says, children, not boys there. In the Roman culture, they wouldn't have cared what the girls turn out to be, but Paul does. He says, both your boys and your girls, your sons and your daughters, will be trained in the ways of the Lord. The final category here, and this is the one I'm convinced that if we wrestle with husband and wife today, this is the one I'm convinced that Paul would have gotten himself killed over, the masters and slaves. In fact, there's a reason I think he wrote the letter of Ephesians rather than visit them directly, is because if he was them face to face, he would have gotten killed for saying this. Listen to what he wrote. He says, slaves, again, he addresses them directly. Obey your earthly masters. The second he uses that adjective earthly, all of a sudden that changes things because it implies that the slave has not one but two masters. How do you think the master felt about hearing that? He says, I want you to operate and live your life, not just trying to win the approval of your earthly master, but I want you to worry more about your heavenly master, whose eye is on you at all times. I want you to do this because he is more important than your earthly master. Ooh, yeah, Paul would have gotten killed for saying this back then. And then he turns, and you can just imagine, whatever deacon was in charge of holding the communion that took place right after the sermon, that deacon dropped the tray everywhere as soon as he says this. Listen to what he says. Masters, in the same way, treat your slaves. What? You can't say, you can't write that in the same way. And the reason you need to do that is because you have a master in heaven and you are under the submission to someone else. You've heard the phrase in our society, equal opportunity employer. Everyone heard that phrase? Well, God is an equal opportunity judger. He doesn't care whether you're free or slave, male or female. He will squash you if he wants to and lift you up if he wants to. And it has nothing to do with how much power you've had in this earthly life. Treat your slaves the same way because you have a master in heaven. And really, that's the last part we'll leave with. That's true for all of us. Husband, wife, child, parent, master, slave. You have a father in heaven that's ultimately the ultimate authority that you are called to submit to in all things. You have a heavenly judge and a heavenly father you seek to serve above all things. That's the text. Want to hear my opinion? I guess, I don't know, I never know who wants to hear my opinion, who's here just out of guilt trip that they need to come to church on a regular basis. I'll give you my opinion anyways. I don't know if this is biblical or not, I'll just give you my opinion. There are texts in the Bible where I believe you follow the letter of the law. There are texts in the Bible where I believe you follow the spirit of law. For example, letter of law, you shouldn't murder people. That's just a general good rule to follow throughout your life. Don't do it. There are things that are principle. For instance, when Jesus says you should go and wash each other's feet, we don't do that on a regular basis. I've met churches that do that on a regular basis, nothing against it. But I think it's more the attitude he's getting behind, the service attitude he's getting there. The idea that we are servants of one another. This one, just me, you can disagree, but I think this one is based on principle. And I think the principle is something like this. You are called to win hearts through submission. That's what I think the principle is. Now, it's not just because I don't like the words or anything like that. I actually base that on biblical stuff. I mean, if you compare this passage with 1 Corinthians 7, especially the wives and slaves part, you'll see, well, wait a minute, there's some differences here between the two. Which one's biblical, which one's not? My answer to you is, it's not that one's biblical or the other's not. It's two different principles being worked out in two different churches, one in Corinth and one in Ephesus. The other thing I'd point out, especially for the parents' kids one, is Jesus himself said something like this, whoever does not hate father and mother cannot be my disciple. Well, wait a minute now. How do these two go together if you're supposed to honor your parents? And the answer I would tell you is that this is a principle you have in mind. How do you submit? But if that submission ever causes you to fall away from Jesus Christ, you drop that submission so you submit to your ultimate master. So if you were asking me, I would say if you're in an abusive relationship, don't submit. If you are a child whose parents want you to give up Christianity, don't give up Christianity. Hopefully nobody's dealing with slavery, but if somebody wanted to bring back slavery, we'd say, no, we're not going to bring that back. It's not what Christ is calling us to do. It's not the life that he is calling us to live. In the meantime, what we'd say is, in the situation I am in, how do I discern how I best submit to win hearts to Christ? I'd point out a few other things from the text for you to chew on. I'd point out how each person is addressed individually. You hear all the time the husbands that are worried about their wives' submission or the wives that are worried about their husband's response. The Bible says, worry about your own. If I address you individually, I'm asking you to work on this area of your life. I'm not asking you to critique the other people in their life about how they're doing. Finally, I'd point out that each person can play a role in the purposes of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not empowering one group because they're better than you and some other group because they're better than you or anything like that. I'm empowering all of you because all of you have a plan through Jesus Christ. And one last thing I'll say. Whether you're male or female, I hope I've helped you understand the context of this text. But I also hope you understand that if you're truly honest, you should hate this text. Not necessarily because you're male or female or slave-free or children or child, but because in this text it points out a truth that none of us like, that following Jesus Christ means a life of submission. Let me repeat that so everyone hears. Following Jesus Christ means a life of submission. I hinted at this earlier, how many buddies I have that are planting churches and they're starting churches and they have a strong theology that women should submit to men. But then you ask them, what is their church governance? And they do not want elders in their church because they don't want to submit to somebody else. Doesn't work that way. We are all called to submit to Jesus Christ. And what's sad about that is not only the hypocrisy, but the methodology they have in mind, and here's what I mean when I say that. It's not only hypocritical that they expect one thing from one person, but when scriptures tell them to do the same thing, they don't do it. It's also sad that their methodology, that they truly believe that the gospel works when I get my way done in power. And the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that the gospel works when we sacrifice and when we suffer and when we submit to God. That's what the Bible says. I got a good pastor buddy. One day he told me something that haunts me and it stands out to me, but I think he was right. He was pastor of a church, and sure enough, in his little church, he had this one guy that could best be described as an usurper, just trying to do whatever he can to raise up all sorts of drama, what he can. Here's why the pastor's not right. Here's why the church is going in the wrong direction. Here, I want you to come and have this Bible study at my house. I'll teach you the right things, the right way to do things. And all this stuff going on, pastor's aware of it. Pastor knows that this guy's talking all sorts of trash behind his back. And I said to him, I said, well, how did you address that? I mean, surely you got up in front of the pulpit and told everyone how bad this guy was. Or surely you warned them how awful this guy was. Or surely you did that. And he said, no, I didn't do any of those things. I simply loved my congregation. And my response was, yeah, but what about this guy and all the awfulness he's causing to you? And he said to me, and I'll never forget this, he said, Mark, following Jesus Christ means we win by losing. And that haunts me, Redeemer. But it's true. And his way to win and to win the hearts of his people was to non-retribution-wise, non-vindictively take it. And in a loving Christ-like way, shepherd his people, even though someone was causing such pain in their lives. What do you do? You're faithful. We win by losing. Let's expand this thing, Redeemer, and then we've got to finish up because it's 12 o'clock. Let's expand this thing real quick. Is there an area of your life in which you would like the resurrection, but you don't want to go through the crucifixion to get there? Is there an area of your life that you would like good things, but you don't want to have to submit? Is there an area that you are trying to force things that are not of God? Is there an area that you are not listening to people around you because you think you are smarter than they are? Is there an area of your life which you want happiness, but you're not willing to suffer as God has for you? I would ask you to repent and submit. Ask God what he would like of you, and remember that he is your heavenly master. And then I'd ask you to trust God that he has a plan for you. The God who used infertility to make a great nation out of Abraham and Sarah. The God who used the broken, infallible people of Israel to bring about glory to himself. And the God who let a crucifixion offer eternal life. This is the God you serve. We win by losing. If you got your bulletin with you, you can look on the back. It's a prayer of submission on the back of the bulletin. It's written by a guy named Charles de Foucauld. Foucauld was an officer in the French army in northern Africa, what's nowadays Algeria. And while he was serving in the army, he felt this call to return there as a missionary, and so he returned there as a Trappist monk, lived this life of solitude, and began a school in the desert. He served for about 15 years of ministry. One night he's dragged out by armed bandits. And while he's in their captivity, there's a 15-year-old that's got a gun on him. And when the 15-year-old hears something going on outside, he's startled and shoots and kills Charles de Foucauld. But before he died, that's a prayer he wrote. It's called the Prayer of Abandonment. It's the Prayer of Submission. I encourage you to take a moment to read it this week, read into your devotional life and ponder it, and think about what submission is. But I'd want to do one other thing for you real quick. And again, I'd ask for a PowerPoint help for one last time, show a picture on the screen. I'd like you to flash forward about 80 years. Charles de Foucauld lived and died in 1916. 80 years later, in 1996, in the same place, Algeria, something similar took place. During the Algerian Civil War, there were 7 Trappist monks who were missionaries. They knew that a civil war was going on, and they knew that they were very unpopular people, and they might very well die for their faith. But they decided to stay and continue to do ministry. Sure enough, they died for their faith. But one of them, before he died, wrote a letter. And he wrote it to anyone who wanted to read it. It was his last will and testament. The man's name was Christian. You see him second to the left there on the bottom. And I want you to listen to this final letter he wrote to everyone who would listen and get a sense for the submission that God is calling us to. And then we'll pray and close our worship service today. Listen to Christian's words. He knows he's going to die, and here's what he writes. If it should happen one day, and it could be today, that I become a victim of the terrorists who are now ready to encompass all foreigners living in Algeria, I would like my community, my church, my family, to remember that my life was given to God and to this country. I ask them to accept that the one master of all life was not a stranger to brutal departures. He's talking about the crucifixion there. It says, I ask them to pray for me, for how could I be found worthy of such an offering? I ask them to be able to associate such a death with the many other deaths that were just as violent, but forgotten through indifference and anonymity. He says, my life has no more value than any other, nor any less value. I've lived long enough to know that I share in the evil which seems, alas, to prevail in the world, even that which would strike me blindly. And I should like, when the time comes, to have a clear space which would allow me to beg forgiveness of God and of all my fellow human beings, and at the same time forgive with all my heart the one who would strike me down. How many folks you know out there forgive their murderers before they've even been murdered? He concludes his letter, he writes this, for this life given up, totally mine and totally theirs, I thank God. I thank him for the entirety of the sake of joy in everything and in spite of everything. He says, I thank you for everything in my life, and I include my friends of yesterday and today, my family, my mother, my father, my brothers and sisters. And then he writes this. He says, and I thank you, my friend of this final moment, who would not be aware of what you are doing. He's talking about the guy that's about to murder him. He says, for you I say thank you and I bid you adieu, and I commend you to see God in whose face I see yours. And he prays for his murderer and he says, might we find each other in heaven as happy thieves if it pleases God and Father of us both. Amen. Redeemer, this is submission to which we've called. As frustrating as we might be about the role of husband and wife, child or parent, slave or master, the scandalous submission to which we've been called goes way deeper than any of those things. And it's upon all of us. So I'd ask you one last time, in your life, do you seek resurrection without crucifixion? And can you listen to these words of Ephesians chapter 5 and trust that God's plan is that through the crucifixion, new life takes place? Let's pray. God in heaven, we have heard a difficult message. It's a difficult message to comprehend. It's a difficult message to obey. And I pray that right now you give everyone in this room a vision of who you are as the trusting heavenly Father so that we would have the strength to obey you. We do pray, Lord, for gender roles in our world. We pray for parents and children. Pray for slavery wherever it might exist in our world that you'd eradicate. And we pray for all the employee-employer relationships that might take place that aren't quite what Paul was talking about but still seem to apply. Teach us submission. Teach us that you have the last word. Teach us that people will come and will boast and will brag and will always claim that they have the power. But as we pray in the Lord's Prayer that the kingdom is yours, the power is yours, and the glory is yours, now and forevermore. Make that real to us this morning, Lord. We do pray that you would open up our hearts to see you. You give us the courage to follow you. I just pray a special prayer for anyone in here that does have a difficult road ahead and is facing a situation in which they're called to submit. Give them the strength to do that. We pray this in Christ's mighty name. Amen.